You might want to take your Bibles and be turning to Luke, the first chapter. We're going to begin there in just a moment. Luke 1. I very much appreciate Brother Brooks and Brother Bowers in their helping us in our worship tonight. We all worship, and worship leaders do just that. They help us all in our participation together. And I'm grateful that we have men like that who do that. I always appreciate in the prayer being prayed for. I think I need a lot of help. And the fact that he asked God to help me is something that I don't take lightly, and I appreciate very much. We have a number of guests with us tonight, and I want you to know how much I appreciate you being here. Even have some college students that worship with us over at College View who have made their way over tonight, one of whom is Braxton Brand. I think it's one of the fellows you know. We're glad that they've come, even though Braxton's not sitting with his mother. It's okay. Tammy's going to get over it. But we're glad to have all of them, and we're glad to have all of you, certainly. Yesterday, I presented a lesson in the morning that I would call Called into His Kingdom. And all these lessons are going to relate to this idea of called into His kingdom in some way or another. And I want to present these lessons because I think it is an important concept for us to be reminded of. It's not that we don't know that we are in His kingdom. But I think sometimes we may fail to realize the significance of that in our lives. And so that's part of what I think Paul was trying to get across in this passage I mentioned yesterday morning from 1 Thessalonians 2, when he said that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Both of those ideas of being called into His kingdom and being called into His glory are concepts and ideas that I think we need to be aware of, and I think we need to unfold, if you will, because I think it's a lot deeper than maybe sometimes we remember. But that is our focus this week, our focus on the kingdom and the glory that we share with God. And some of that's even hard to understand because we're not fully in the spiritual realm where God is, but we're part of a spiritual kingdom, and because of that, He wants us to understand, at least to whatever degree we can, what it means to be a part of that kingdom. And then yesterday afternoon, we discussed the idea of the kingdom constitution. And we dealt with the idea of, is the Bible relevant today? I think it's a very fair question. I think it's a fair question for reasons that you don't need to see documented or you don't need to have documented, because a lot of people, even believers, even those who for years, as we talked about, who believe that the Bible was the inerrant Word of God, now say, well, it's irrelevant because it's an old document. It's invalid now. It's irrelevant to what people really need to be doing in the 21st century. And the questions that we ask in reference to that had to do with, well, if the Bible is no longer relevant and the message is not authoritative, then when did it stop? I think that's a legitimate question. And by whose authority and in what generation? In other words, if it no longer is imperative that believers follow God's Word, the Bible, then when did that change? And I think the answer to that question is it hasn't changed. And so regardless of how people in the world feel about God's Word, and even though they may discount it, and they may say that it's not what we've always thought it was, it's changed, it's not relevant anymore, the fact of the matter is, yes, folks, it's very relevant. Just as relevant as it ever was when it was first penned. And so, yes, it is relevant. And tonight I want to look at another aspect. It's really, again, a fundamental aspect, but maybe what I'm trying to get us to think about tonight is what I like to call this emphasis of the kingdom. There it goes. The kingdom emphasis is what I'd like to call it. And I know that sometimes we think about the kingdom and we think about what that means to us, but I want us to see, what does the Bible say? What does the New Testament particularly say about this kingdom? And does it emphasize something that maybe we're not emphasizing, or maybe we have forgotten about, or maybe we need to refocus our attention to? And I want to begin by going to a passage that's found in Luke, the first chapter. This is the prologue, as we sometimes say, or the introduction really to the gospel. And I want you to think about this as it relates to especially Theophilus. And you're familiar, let me just read this and make some comments before we move on to some questions. Luke begins his gospel by saying this, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an order, write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Theophilus had already been instructed. Verse 4 tells us that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. We don't know who Theophilus was. He's called Most Excellent Theophilus. As you well know, it's probably a title given to a Roman official. Felix and Festus were referred to in Scripture as Most Excellent. So it possibly refers to that, probably refers to that. And yet, this Theophilus was the one to whom Paul writes this. And I want you to, Luke writes this, and I want you to think about the purpose. No doubt because Theophilus already understood some things, yet Luke writes to him so that he can help him understand more, so that what he believes or what he's hoping he'll believe more fully and he'll understand that. So I want you to think with me tonight as we think about some things that Theophilus might have asked. We're going to look at it both from Luke's perspective in both the Gospel of Luke and in his account of what is recorded in the book of Acts. But I want you to think with me tonight for just a moment. Think about the questions that Theophilus may have had. Now, I think I've gathered this. We don't have an account in Scripture that says, here are the questions that Theophilus asked. But when you read the Gospel of Luke and when you read the book of Acts, I think we can deduce that Theophilus would ask some of these questions. I just want you to notice a few of them with me tonight for just a moment. Here, this Roman official very probably would have asked, is this a human-generated movement? And what I mean by that is this just like others who were coming along saying, I may be the Messiah? Is that what we're talking about? Are we talking about just somebody else saying this is their movement? It's not just a human-generated movement, as we know, but yet Theophilus no doubt would have asked that question. And how could he believe in another non-human generated movement? Because everything else that he believed in was he'd seen as somebody who came along and said, this is a movement and I want you to follow it. But yet this is Jesus and these are those who could do those kind of things saying this is a movement you need to understand. Secondly, how can a Gentile fit into a Jewish religion? Think about what this Roman official would have asked. This is a Jewish religion. It was talked about. Jesus was Jewish. What he preached about had to do with what was founded in the Old Testament. And yet he comes along now and he's asking, and Luke is saying, this is what the Gentiles can have. And no doubt Theophilus would have said, how do I fit in to what this religion really is? Or how can a Roman justify a movement that is destroying peace? When they looked at what was going on in the world, Luke goes to great lengths to show that the Jewish persecution was primary. And it was destroying what was happening in the Roman Empire. And when the Romans did persecute, as I count, it happens twice in the book of Acts, both times the Romans were apologetic even about what they did. And so he's asking, how can a Roman justify a movement that is destroying the peace even as it is in the empire? Well, how can we follow a condemned man? I mean, Theophilus was saying, he had seen what had happened to Jesus. And no doubt, not only did he see what happened to a condemned man, but he was asking a question, was this man really resurrected? And again, I think what we see Luke record for us in both Luke and Acts addresses these very kinds of questions. And then, does the movement have legs? Is it going anywhere? If we can substantiate what it is it going anywhere? And what does that mean for me? Interestingly enough, it seems to me that we don't know whether Theophilus ever acknowledged what Luke had written to him about. But what's interesting is that these questions are not just first century questions, are they? Every one of these questions and other questions are 21st century questions. So what I want us to look at tonight then is how does Luke go with his answers? And what is his emphasis? Because what Luke is trying to do when he writes Luke and Acts, which are really companion books, he's trying to get a man to see this is what you ought to follow. He was doing that in the first century. That's exactly what we're trying to do in the 21st century. We're trying to convince people, yes, this is what you need to read. This is what you need to know. This is what you need to believe and understand. So what was his emphasis? What was Luke's emphasis? Let me suggest, and I want to be careful how I say this, because I think I don't want us to misunderstand. Again, I know what I'm thinking in my mind, and sometimes to articulate that may not be the easiest thing always for me to do like I want to. We talk about the book of Acts being a book of church history. I think it is. There's at least a sense in which that is the case. Luke does address discipleship. And he does address the existence of local churches. But my friend, it is the kingdom of heaven. It is the kingdom of God. That is the thread that runs through both of these documents. In Acts, the first chapter, I want you to think about what it says. This is Acts 1, beginning in verse 1. This is the prologue, really, of the book of Acts. Listen to what's said. The former account I made, O Theophilus, which is obviously the book of Luke, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. For 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus has two primary tasks. The first task, obviously, is to prove his bodily resurrection. And this passage, as he's telling, again, telling Theophilus, and think about this. He says, I want to provide for you. He presented himself alive after his suffering by many what? Infallible proofs. Why do you think he said that? He said that because if a person honestly is searching to say, and even Theophilus, if you're honestly seeking to know whether or not this is true, I'm going to present to you and I'm going to show you that these proofs are infallible. May I suggest to all of us, even today, folks, 2,000 years later, past the event, this is part of that angry preacher I was telling you about yesterday. And I realize that I am biased toward the evidence. But when you look at the proof of the resurrection, to deny that Jesus was raised from the dead is to discount fairly, even from a purely academic point of view. It is an unbelievable to me to discount the wealth of information. And I think Luke was right when he talked about that he presented infallible proofs, not just the fact that you could see him, and others did see him. But the proof was there. And Luke wants to make sure Theophilus understands that. Jesus proved that by his presence and by what he said. But then also in verse 3, the other reason that he came, and the other reason that he in those 40 days did what he did, was to instruct the disciples about the kingdom. This is the essence of it. This wasn't a new concept. The Old Testament was filled with descriptions and prophecies about this kingdom and how the apostles would fit into God's plan. Tomorrow night we're going to look a little bit more closely at just exactly what the apostles were thinking. And sometimes I think we may not give them the kind of credit we need to in reference to what they were thinking. But Jesus was talking to them. So, what then is the first major application for us? And what's the first major application for Theophilus? Let me suggest this. Our focus needs to be on the kingdom. The focus in Scripture is on the kingdom. We have placed a great deal of emphasis on the church, even suggesting that the kingdom is the church. I'm not trying to discount that at all. Please don't discount that. I agree with that. I think there is a very real sense. There is an element of truth in the fact that the kingdom is the church. But I think one of our problems is, it seems to me, that if we make our local churches the real focus, then we undermine in a very real sense, what the nature of the kingdom is. Don't misunderstand that. And again, I don't want anybody to misunderstand that. Because there is a sense in which the kingdom and the church are the same. And if we understand that, then the kingdom takes, and it helps us understand that. And I realize this is a touchy statement. But if we aren't careful, we can make local church membership the end all be all to our faith. And I think that's what's happening in a lot of places. I think that's a concern that all of us should have. Local churches are a significant part of God's plan. But any local church must understand our role as a local church in God's larger purpose, which is the kingdom of heaven, which is Jesus' kingdom. Could that possibly happen in Lauderdale County, Alabama? Could that possibly happen in Limestone County, Alabama, where, like in Lauderdale County, there are numbers of churches? And I'm just going to say this because I think all of us need to think about this. Now, we need to commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. We need to follow the example of what happened in Antioch in Acts 11 as they came to the Lord. They believed in the Lord. They were committed to the Lord. And they were encouraged to continue in the Lord. It wasn't about the church necessarily, although that was important. But the loyalty was to the Lord. And the Lord, and then you found your place in the Lord's church. There is no doubt about that. But we've got to make sure, folks, that our loyalty is to God Himself and to His Son, Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful that that's always who we are. We must always see the kingdom's constitution's emphasis. And what is that? Well, I want you to think about this. I think because we sometimes don't see the emphasis, we sometimes get this out of balance. In the four gospel accounts, notice this, the word church is used twice. It's really used in these two places in the book of Matthew. And I also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16, 18. We're very familiar with it. And later on in that same context, he talks about verse 19 that he's going to give him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Well, obviously, we understand that to be one and the same, I think. Then you get to Matthew 18. In verse 17, and again, we're told that in reference to if someone will not hear you, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Those are the places in Matthew where the term church is used. The word kingdom is used 158 times. Now, I'm not trying to discount church in any kind of way. It's critically important, especially as it relates to what the kingdom is. But the word kingdom is used 158 times. And what I think that helps us understand is, where is the emphasis? Where's the emphasis in where we're trying to reach people? I know what the New Testament says, that the Lord added them to the church. I understand that. And that's true. But I think the concept that he wants us to understand as those who are his is that you are citizens in this kingdom and there is something you need to understand about that. I want you to take your Bibles. Let's look at a few places in the book of Acts. Turn over to Acts. We're going to look in the first chapter. I want you to notice how the book of Acts begins. Again, you're familiar with, I think, with most of this. But look at Acts. This is Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. We've already alluded to this. But Luke would say this in verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So the book of Acts begins that way. When in Matthew's gospel, when John came onto the scene, you remember that? Early in that, I think it may be verse 2, it says that John came preaching repentance and the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 3, I think it's verse 19, the passage tells us that Jesus came preaching repentance and the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, in one of the most well-known statements, says, but seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I think what we have to understand that what God is wanting from us is He wanting us to be a part of the kingdom. And when Jesus came onto the scene after His resurrection, after He was presenting Himself, He spoke to them, it says, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's at the beginning of the book of Acts. Now take your Bibles and turn to the end of the book of Acts. In verse 30 of Acts 28, this is what Luke records. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. I'm going to make a reference to this in the last lesson Wednesday night in this particular passage. But for this, I want you to notice what the book of Acts does, what Luke does, is he says in the beginning of this, when this kingdom came into existence, it happened in Jerusalem. And now he's talking about what at that time was known as the capital of the Gentiles. Now he's talking about in Acts 28 what was going on in Rome. So what you see is at the beginning of Acts and at the end of Acts, this kingdom is being preached. This kingdom that Jesus talked about all throughout his ministry. So why do I bring that to your attention? Because that's where the emphasis was. And sometimes I think we may seek to, at least in our own minds, we may emphasize the wrong thing. We've got to be committed to being part of this kingdom. Now I want you to look at a few other passages. I want to mention a few other passages to you. I've mentioned Acts 1 and I've mentioned Acts 28. I want you to turn to Acts 8. And again, look at the language that's presented here. This is Acts the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 4. I want to read about 3 verses here. Acts 8 and verse 4. This is when the problems developed in Jerusalem. Verse 4 says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And verse 5 says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now I want you to notice what happened in verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. What was going on here? The preaching was about Jesus. And people were being baptized because they were believing the things about Jesus as it related to His kingdom. Now let me kind of go off the grid here for just a moment, if I may. There are a lot of people today looking for a lot of things. There are and not just younger people, but sometimes we talk about that. And about everywhere I go, we talk about this. What's happening to our young people? And I think it is true that sometimes for a variety of reasons, they're looking for things. And may I just say this? I think part of why, this is just a purely subjective observation, folks. I think part of why sometimes younger people are looking for certain things in terms of their faith, even those who have been raised in the church, is for this reason. They don't like what they have seen. They don't believe that what they have seen in some churches that maybe we have had in the past and we've been a part of is exactly what God is looking for. That's not what God wants. They're asking those questions. They may be wrong, but they're asking those questions. They're saying there's got to be more to it than meeting a few times a week and then saying that we're Christians. And may I say, and I think they're right. That's a generalization, I understand. But I'll tell you what we've got to be committed to, folks. We have got to be committed to being the kind of churches that God wants us to be. And we do that not being committed to a local church, although I'm not against that, I'm for it. But the primary allegiance is becoming a disciple and understanding what it means to be a part of God's kingdom. And when we're committed to those kind of things, it just enhances the relationship that we have in this kind of local environment. It enhances that. But it's got to be based upon the fact that I am a kingdom citizen and King Jesus is my King. There's a lot that we could say that I'd like to say about that. But let me just suffice it to say that what you see in the book of Acts is the way you reach people is you preach the gospel. I know that comes as a shock to you. You may want to write that down. You've probably never heard that before. Just preach. Just talk to them about who Jesus is. And I want to mention 2 other passages to you tonight. Turn over to Acts 17. Notice what happens in the book of Acts. Several years ago, as I was just reading some of the book of Acts, I would read this and I'd say, well, that's what I read about a few chapters ago. Notice what happens in Acts 17, beginning in verse 2. This is in Thessalonica. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. There it is, folks. There's the formula. The formula is not to build, at least the formula for God's kingdom. The formula is not to go out here and take surveys and to find out what people need and then build a facility to determine to help meet those needs. That's not the formula. Not for God's kingdom. That's a formula for another kind of kingdom, but that's not God's kingdom. That's not what we read about in Scripture. What we read about in Scripture is that people preached, people taught. And what happened here, as he talked about in verse 2, people reasoned. Paul, as his custom was, this is what Paul did. Paul went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Let me tell you what's going to make God's kingdom grow. It's when we reason. It's preaching that reasons. Not only is it reasoning, but verse 3 says they were explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. When Philip went into Samaria, that's what he did. He reasoned, he preached, and he explained, and he demonstrated that Christ had to suffer and rise again. And verse 4 tells us a very interesting thing. And some of them were persuaded. Let me tell you how you persuade people. You tell them the truth. You want to reach people with the gospel? Most people are not interested in it. That's a sad thing. But most people are not interested in the gospel. They're interested in making themselves feel good, and they're interested in fulfilling some aspect that's deeper within themselves, but they're trying to find that with how they feel about life and how they feel about their spirituality. They're not doing that, most of them anyway, but they're not reasoning from Scripture. They're not taking issue with what the Bible says. Don't need to take issue. I was in Louisville, Kentucky, about a month ago now, in a meeting there at Douglas Hills. And I went out, Beth and I went to breakfast one morning with Paul and Wilma Earnhardt. And Brother Paul said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "Does anybody ever take issue with what you say? Did any young person ever come up to you and take issue with what you say about baptism or what you say about instrumental music in there?" He said, "Nobody ever says anything to me about that. Nobody takes issue." And his point was, nobody cares about that anymore. That's an overgeneralization, and I tend to make those, and please understand. But his point was, the reasoning and persuading is becoming less important to people. Well, it may be, but what Paul did is he emphasized the kingdom, and when he went into these places, he reasoned and he persuaded. And that's exactly what we have to keep doing. I know what we talked about yesterday, and a lot of people don't want that. They think the reasoning and the persuading document is outdated. That Constitution is not outdated. Not that kingdom Constitution. You know, if you want to make the church grow quickly, you want to make an assembly grow quickly, you want to make something in a neighborhood grow quickly, you find out what those people want and then you work toward that end. But you want to raise and you want to reach people with the gospel, then you preach the gospel. In Acts 18, the chapter over, in Corinth, notice verses 4 and 5. "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ." You know, what do we do? We're worried, and I get this. We're worried about our young people. I've been here 2 days and I've already had conversations with people about, well, what's going to happen to our young people? I get it. But what I'm going to suggest we need to do is exactly what they did in the first century. We need to reason. We need to explain. We need to demonstrate. And then we need to persuade. We need to do that gently, just like we talked about yesterday. As Paul to those Thessalonians, he said, just as a mother nurtures her children, and just as a father cares for his children, that's the way we accomplish that. And what concerns me is that we may not be emphasizing what we need to emphasize. And we may not be approaching the things that we need to emphasize and approach. Turn over. Let me this last passage. Look at 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, if you would, for just a moment. Let's begin in verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. Paul would say this, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There was a time in my preaching where I don't think I understood that. Matter of fact, let me tell you why I decided to go into full-time preaching. I've preached most of my life. One of the reasons that I decided to go into full-time preaching 4 years ago is because there was nothing that I could do. There was nothing that I did that gave me the satisfaction personally more than sitting down with somebody across the kitchen table or across a dining room table and opening a Bible with them and sharing what I thought the gospel said. I tell the people at college of you all the time when I preach, I'm not telling you what to believe. That's not my job. That's not my responsibility. I'm sharing with you what I believe the Bible teaches. It is your responsibility to study it and to determine whether or not it's the truth. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Because it's so important. That's why I seek to do what I do. And I think that's why you as a Christian seek to do what you do. But folks, let's make sure that our emphasis is that we're trying to make disciples of Jesus Christ who understand that they answer to the King, to King Jesus, who is a part of a spiritual kingdom. But let's do that the right way. I believe, from what I know, this church is committed to that. You're growing and you're doing it because you're teaching the gospel, you're preaching the gospel, you're explaining the gospel, you're demonstrating the gospel. That's what He wants of us. And God help us all to do that to the very best of our ability. So, what do we do? What about today? What do we do? What do we teach? How do we act? Where do we start? Now, what a lot of people are saying is, well, the way we've done it for years is not working. Look what's happening. Or our methods are wrong, or we ought to be doing it this way. And I'm going to suggest this, that we just need to do what we've always done, and we need to emphasize the kingdom. And emphasize what Jesus Himself emphasized. As long as God gives me breath, I hope to do that. And I hope that you're committed to doing that as well. I know what's going on in our world. I know less and less and fewer people are seemingly anyway, are involved in that and want to be a part of that. But God help us to commit ourselves to doing that fully. I'm going to preach tonight and I'm going to tell you that what you need to do to become a Christian is exactly what was preached and taught in the first century. You need to believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It may be here tonight. You may be here tonight. You may say, Kenny, I'm not sure about that. Then you need to reason. Don't shy away from what the documents say. Don't shy away from this, but get into it. Don't dismiss it and say it doesn't matter, because it does matter. It's the constitution of the kingdom. It matters and it's going to matter till the end of time. And just because culture is saying it's irrelevant and it doesn't matter, doesn't make it so. Yes, it's relevant. It's relevant because you need to believe it. And you need to believe what it says about Jesus. You need to believe what it says about what you need to do with your sins. You need to repent of those sins. And then you need to be buried with Him in baptism so that your sins can be washed away. You know what that'll make you a part of? Kingdom of Heaven. It's exactly what you don't want to be a part of. If you have a need tonight to do that, don't dismiss it. Don't put it off. But make your calling and election sure by becoming a part of that. And then live for Him each and every day of your life. May God help us all to do that. If you're here tonight and you need to respond to the gospel, come now as we stand and as we sing.